If you're a guest with us, we invite you to escort your children out of this time. If you'd like to take advantage of that, the little ones up to 3 years old stay in this building out and to the right, and then everyone else up to sixth grade out in our Family Life Center just across the area there outside of this building. We also have shepherds that spiritually lead our congregation, and they are available for prayer anytime, but especially at this time in our service, we'll have a couple of elders and their wives out in the hallway to our left. If you are in need of prayer, then you can be dismissed at this time and find one of them, and they'll be more than glad to pray with you. We've been talking about the gifts of the Magi over the last few weeks, and we're going to finish that up. It's one of the great stories of Christmas. Brings joy to us to recognize how these wise men from the East somehow knew that Jesus was king. The whole story just brings us feelings of peace and joy and happiness, being together with our family. Christmas is a great time of the year, isn't it? There's just a feeling that comes over us that is very unique to this season. So I pray that your holiday season is filled with joy and peace and happiness and family and all of those good things. Also recognize that the holidays can be a very difficult time, especially in times of loss and especially times of struggle. So our prayer is with those especially who this Christmas season is heavy with grief and difficulty. And may the peace of God still reign in your hearts during this time. I do want to let you know about a special service that our friends at Waples Methodist Church in downtown Denison. This is the second year that they've conducted this service called Blue Christmas. And it's on Wednesday at 6 p.m. this week. Just to gather together and in times of grief and in difficulty, just to bring you into that comfort and peace of the coming of Christ. And so if you're especially feeling the weight of Christmas this year, and I invite you to take advantage of that service, there's information in the bulletin about that. All right, let's finish up the three gifts today. We looked at frankincense and we looked at myrrh. It's funny, after service Sunday and in the few weeks that I've been preaching from this text, you know, people, man, I've got some frankincense. People brought frankincense back to from the Holy Lands to me. It smells terrific. It's amazing. Someone told me about how frankincense or myrrh, I forget which one, was used for medicinal purposes. And someone told me that frankincense, you could buy it at Walmart. Yeah, I didn't know that. So I guess the wise men were just like us, you know, doing their last minute Christmas shopping at Walmart. Frankincense and myrrh, we looked at those gifts and how they made sense to people in the first century, made sense to Mary and Joseph and to everyone there. I mean, they were valuable and they were practical. And we've also looked about how those gifts give us some insight into who Jesus is, that the frankincense was used by the high priest and the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, and how that reminds us that Jesus is our high priest, that his sacrifice was once for all time. Unlike the sacrifices of the Old Testament, Jesus is the perfect and the complete high priest. We also looked at myrrh, and how myrrh was a substance that was used at the burial of Jesus. And it reminds us that Jesus came to die. Myrrh was also a perfume, and it reminds us that Jesus, when he came into this stinky world, he brought the aroma of God's grace and peace to us. And because of Jesus, instead of stinking, we smell good. In fact, I was just out, I think I was in Walmart, and doing some shopping yesterday, and I heard, you know, the song about the Grinch. Grinch is one of those great Christmas stories. And there are three words that describe Grinch. Do you know what those are? Stink, stank, stunk. And as I was listening to that, I was reminded of my own sermon. And I said, those are words that kind of describe us without Jesus Christ. We stink, we stank, we stunk because of our sin, but the myrrh, the gift, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it changes everything. And now we are a pleasing aroma to God. I'm going to show you one more cartoon that came from an online viewer in Louisiana. I promise this is the last cartoon that I'll show you of the wise men. But this is if the wise men had been three wise women, you know, diapers, casseroles, formula. You know, Mary would have been delighted by those things. But again, these gifts, the frankincense and the myrrh, made sense to people. It may not have been on our lists, our Christmas lists, but they were acceptable and they were welcomed by Mary and Joseph. This last gift, we can all get to this, can't we? Gold. I mean, everyone recognizes the value of gold. I was just looking online the other day, Friday, preparing for my sermon. 1 ounce of gold is almost $1,800. 1 ounce of gold, nearly $2,000. And so I thought to myself, we give out these covenant stones every year at the beginning of the year on our Covenant Sunday. And our Covenant Sunday is coming up on January 8th this year. This is from a few years back. This is when we were reminded to take up our cross and follow Jesus daily. And so I said, I'm going to weigh this. And so I put it on our postage stamp. This is 2.6 ounces. And so this covenant stone, if it were gold, would be worth approximately $4,680. Just that much of gold would be worth over $4,500. I thought, what if we handed out covenant stones of gold this year? I know one thing, we would have a record attendance if we were giving out gold covenant stones. Don't get your hopes up. These are worth like $3. I don't even know if you can resell them. But gold is valuable, isn't it? We know that it always has been valuable. It seems like it always will be valuable. In fact, when the Apostle John has a vision of how beautiful and wonderful and how outrageously abundant heaven is going to be, part of that vision of heaven is that the streets are going to be paved with gold. That's how beautiful it's going to be. Gold is valuable, and we don't know how much gold the wise men brought to Jesus, but it wouldn't take much for it to add up to a large sum. So this is an impressive gift. And I don't know how rich these guys were, but in any case, people don't part with their gold for no good reason, do they? And so what was it that made these wise men part with this valuable substance? What was it about Jesus that they would make such a sacrifice? Let me give you three reasons I think that these men were willing to offer up gold to Jesus. Number one, they worship Jesus. And worship always prompts sacrifice. As we look at these gifts, let's not lose sight of the fact that these men came to worship Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, in verse 11, they came to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, they bowed down and they worshiped. And then after they bowed down and worshiped, that's when they opened their treasures and presented him with those three gifts, the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So after they worshiped, they opened up their treasures. And that's what happens when you worship something, isn't it? When you bow down and worship something, your wealth will follow. Your treasure always follows your heart. And so what do I worship? What do you worship? A good way to determine what is really important in your life, to determine what you bow down to and worship, is by looking at where your treasures go, because your treasures follow your heart. Your treasures follow what you worship. We usually spend a lot of money at Christmas, maybe too much money. But who do you spend the most money on? Usually it's the people that are closest to you. If you're married, probably your spouse, your kids, your family, your best friends. Your third cousin twice removed is probably not going to get as valuable a present as those people that are really, really close to you, because what happens, your money, your treasures follow what you really love, what you really worship. So these wise men worshiped Jesus, and it was just natural for them for their treasures to follow. Let's fast forward about 25 years and go to Matthew chapter 4, just a couple of chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is out on his first preaching tour, and Matthew gives a summary of Jesus's preaching. Actually, we're in Matthew chapter 6, during Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if Mary and Joseph had told Jesus a story about the wise men coming and opening up their treasures to him. I bet they did. And I'm wondering, when Jesus preaches this sermon, he uses this word treasures, it's the same word in the Greek as in Matthew chapter 2. So I'm wondering if he's thinking about the response that the wise men had to him when they came to worship him. In any case, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus is giving this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and one thing that he talks about is the relationship between our heart and our treasures. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If your treasure chests are not opening to Jesus to support and participate in the kingdom of God, then I have to ask myself, am I really worshiping him, or am I just curious? Do I really believe in the kingdom that he has come to establish? I'm reading into the story here, but I believe that these wise men, they opened their treasures to Jesus because that's what you do when you worship someone. You say, here's what I have to participate in this kingdom. What can I do to promote this kingdom? And so here is my treasure. Here is my gold. So I ask myself, I need to ask myself this question constantly. I want you to ask yourself this question as well. If my treasures are always opening up to worldly pursuits and not the kingdom of God, then what am I really worshiping? See, the wise men had no problem giving up this gold because first they worshiped and they bowed down to Jesus and their treasures followed. Second reason I think the wise men were willing to part with this gold is because they were wise men and they knew that some things are worth more than gold. This is a general statement. I think it's true. I know it's true for me. I think it's true for most of us. Whether we have wealth or we don't have wealth, most of us are obsessed with wealth. Most of us are obsessed with accumulating money, accumulating treasures, and then storing it us. This is a constant battle in our lives, so let's not deny this. We think that wealth is going to make everything right. We think that earthly treasures are going to bring peace and life into our existence. The Bible talks so much about our attitude towards things. There were so many passages. Man, when I was preparing this sermon, I had passage after passage, and I said, I got to pare this down. I got to limit it. So I limited it to two different passages, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. The first one is Psalm 19. Listen to this. The words of the psalmist. "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb." You see, what the psalmist is saying here is that living in a relationship with God is more valuable. In fact, as I read those first verses, a lot of us substitute riches and gold for the law of the Lord or the statutes of the Lord. We put those things at the highest place. But the psalmist is drawing us into this truth that living in obedience to God, embracing His word, is the most valuable thing that is available to us. At the conclusion of the sermon, we're going to sing a song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." You know the words, let me read them to you though. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and then what happens? And the things of life will grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious grace. As we see God more, as we know God more, then gold loses its value and it loses its grip on us. Our grip on gold loosens when we see the exceeding value of God. That's what happens to the wise men. They see the glory of God in the child, Jesus Christ, and their grip on gold just loosens up and they're willing to give that to Jesus because they recognize that there are some things worth more than gold. Again, to be honest, gold has a grip on us, doesn't it? And Scripture warns us that this grip that we have on gold and the grip that gold has on us is often very dangerous spiritually. So the second passage is 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to project this passage here, but I also want you to turn to it in your Bibles, or I want you to mark it on your phones, wherever you're reading your Bible, because we're going to look at two different sections of 1 Timothy, but we're going to come back to this section. And I think that section that we come back to is going to help all of this make sense. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so this is a letter from Paul. He's writing this to a preacher, Timothy. And Paul is full aware of this grip that gold has on people. And so he gives Timothy some advice on how to communicate to people about their relationship with wealth. And so this is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Then he reminds me, we brought nothing into the world and we can't take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. And then here's the warning. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then the verse that most of us know, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You see, the truth is as we hold on to gold, a lot of time that leads us away from what is more valuable, more precious, and that is a relationship with God and contentment. I'm still learning this truth. Man, I don't know it. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? But I got a lesson years ago, and I think I shared this story with you years ago. It was when Henry and I got married. So we had some friends who had children that were, I don't know, 8, 10 years old, something like that. I can't remember their exact age. So we wanted them to be in the wedding. It was a brother and sister. One was going to be the ring bearer, and one was going to be the, what's the other one? Flower girl. Thank you. Thank you. And so we wanted to give them gifts. So you know me, I'm a big baseball fan. I'm still a baseball card collector, not as ardent and as, I guess my grip on baseball cards has loosened a little bit. But I loved my baseball cards. I loved my baseball cards. And so Daniel also loved baseball. And so Henry Ann suggested that as a gift to Daniel that I give him some of my baseball cards. And for me, that was like, you gotta be kidding me. He's never going to appreciate these baseball cards like I do. These are mine. I have them in my binders and all protective sleeves. I treasure them. We were living in Philadelphia at the time, Philadelphia Phillies. I think Mike Schmidt had been retired already, but Mike Schmidt, Hall of Fame, third baseman, one of the greatest Philadelphia Phillies that have ever played. And so she suggested that I give him one of my, I think it was a 1974 Mike Schmidt card. It was his second card, not his rookie card, which are normally the most valuable cards, but the second card, which is, for baseball cards, was pretty valuable. Not near as valuable now as it used to be. So she said, why don't you give him one of those Mike Schmidt cards? I said, you got to be kidding me. She says, well, don't you have like four of them? Now I have three. But I had to learn that lesson that there are things that are worth more than gold. There are things that are more valuable than possessions. And so let's fast forward in 1 Timothy and go to verses 17 through 19. Because Paul's not done yet with giving Timothy advice. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Anyone have Bitcoin a year ago? Which is so uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may, and I love that word, take hold of the life that is truly life. You have to let go of the gold to take hold of life. And these wise men, they found something worth more than their gold. Reason number three. This is what they found. This is what they discovered. They knew that Jesus was king. They knew that Jesus was king. And that's what you do with kings, don't you? You give gifts to kings. We still see that today. Not necessarily between kings, but between political dignitaries. When a political dignitary from some other country visits our president, usually there's some type of exchange of gifts. And so I thought I'd do some research. What are some gifts that have been exchanged? And I came across this website of some of the strangest gifts that have been given to our presidents by foreign dignitaries. One, an Australian dignitary gave to the Obamas $50,000 worth of crocodile insurance. If they ever came to Australia, and they came upon a crocodile and got hurt, Barack and Obama, you're going to be taken care of. We got you some insurance. An Indonesian dignitary gave to George H.W. Bush a Komodo dragon. If you don't know what a Komodo dragon is, it is a giant, venomous, flesh-eating lizard. I'm not sure what message was trying to be sent with that gift. A Dutch prime minister gave to George W. Bush rollerblades. Can you see he and Laura skating through the White House on rollerblades? But to his credit, he also gave them knee pads and elbow pads, just in case they were going to fall. This was my favorite, or the most odd. This was a gift given to Bill and Hillary Clinton. This is a rug. They gave them a rug. It's a nice likeness. And I wondered if Todd and Henry Ann were on that rug. I should have had Cena kind of impose our faces on there. What kind of gift that would have been every time you walk over us. And again, I'm not sure of this message. But anyway, some odd gifts have been given. We talk about frankincense and myrrh being odd. How about a rug with your face on it? Not all gifts work, do they? But a surefire gift to give to a king in the ancient Near East especially was gold. No doubt about it. The message was clear. When you gave someone gold, there was no doubt that you respected and honored that person. This is what happened. We see this in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 10. King Solomon, one of the kings of Israel, he had all this wisdom and all these riches. And so dignitaries from all over the world would come and give gifts to King Solomon. And as we see, part of that, silver, gold, robes, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. Gold was always a good gift. This gift is an acknowledgement that Jesus was king. And Jesus talked a lot about a kingdom. On his first preaching chore recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. This is how it's summarized. It says he went out to all these different places. How would you summarize it? Matthew just puts it in one sentence. He says, this is the substance of what Jesus preached. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus came to institute a kingdom. And every kingdom has a king. And Jesus is that king. Jesus is the one that we submit to. Jesus is the one that we honor. And this gift of gold reminds us that Jesus is indeed a king worthy of our treasures. All right, back to that first Timothy passage. We had these two passages talking about riches, but sandwiched in between those two scriptures, we have verses 11 through 16, which reminds us of the kingship of Jesus. You see, every time you talk about gold and wealth, you need to be reminded that Jesus is king. And that's what Paul does. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all this. Flee from this grip that gold has on you and pursue the more valuable things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold, there's that word again, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everyone and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. You see, Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, in light of all the struggle that we have, we need to be reminded that Jesus is king, but he's not just a king. He is the King of kings. And his kingdom is different from just about every other kingdom that you've ever heard of. His kingdom is a kingdom of grace and mercy and of humility. And it's obvious throughout his whole life. Jesus is born in a humble manger. He's raised in a city of no repute, Nazareth. In fact, when someone realizes that the Messiah is from Nazareth, their response is, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? He had no real home, let alone a palace. He was more likely to be found in the company of castoffs than celebrities. He enlisted uneducated men to be his students rather than intellectually well-trained men. On Passover, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And then he died on a cross, a death that was reserved for those who were thought to be cursed by God. You see, everything about the kingdom of God turns on its head our ideas of power and influence. His kingdom is so different than any other kingdom in this world. And here's another thing that's different about the kingdom of God. His kingdom will last forever. Every other kingdom of this world will fall, but his will not. Every other king will be vanquished, but King Jesus is king for all eternity. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. And one day this king is going to come back. And he's going to take with him all of those who have lived lives of obedience and submission to him. And he will welcome us into that eternal kingdom of joy, peace, and life. So today I ask you, is Jesus your king? Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for sending Jesus Christ into this world. And Father, how he clarifies everything. Father, the things that we value so much, and we struggle in this world in valuing the treasures of this earth, he's reminded us that real treasure is found in faithful obedience to you. The Father, we seek power, we seek influence, we seek gold, but Father, help us to know that it is in humility and in grace and in mercy and in submission, that we truly take hold of life eternal. So, Father, we are brought back to this scene when these wise men came to the child Jesus and they opened up their treasures to him. And Father, help us to open our treasures to this kingdom that will last forever, to this King who is unlike any other king, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, we look forward to that day when King Jesus returns. Father, we look forward to that day when everything will really be made clear, and that, Father, we will finally see with our eyes the glory of being in your presence and the life and the peace that you have in store for us. And Father, help us in the meantime just to give our lives over to King Jesus, to trust him with our lives, to trust him with everything, to know that he is going to give us everything that we could possibly hope for and imagine and give it to us in abundance. Father, may you reign in our lives now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonder.